Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and get right on into it. Hebrews 11. I can't go anywhere else than Hebrews right now. And that's what the service was this morning. Was we took the last part of Hebrews 10 and then made it all the way through Hebrews 11. Not in detail, but kind of skipping a stone over the surface of the water, and got enough of it to carry the thought all the way through, and even made it into Hebrews 12. But you know, your understanding of things evolves as you mature in the Lord. And I remember the very early days of sitting out there, just brand new, shiny-faced, wide-eyed Christian, didn't know, hardly come here from Sikkim, sitting and listening to preachers tell me what faith is. I was real fortunate to have Michael Muccio as my first teacher. And to this day, 32 years later, Sue and I, we put our heads together, we try and remember, we can't really think of anything that Michael ever taught us that was wrong. Boy, that's rare. That's rare, 32 years later. But even with the evolving of understanding the book of Hebrews better now, I mean, good Lord, are you kidding? The book of Hebrews says about itself that it's meat. It's not milk. There's things in there hard to understand, you know. But I thank God for the message of this place through assimilation and just praying in other tongues and not trying to rush a revelation. I'm telling you, that's one of the biggest mistakes, you know. You say, I need to understand it. It must mean this. No, don't do that. Just read it again, pray in other tongues, read it again, pray in other tongues. And eventually, what has to happen a lot of times, he just has to build this wall of understanding on the inside of you before you can understand certain things. But today, after that teaching that message this morning about these first century Christians and how important was it? I mean, this was the first harvest besides the apostles. This was the first harvest from the Jewish faith to become Christians. I mean, how important is it for them to remain Christians and not buckle under the pressure that was on them to go back to the law of Moses? I mean, they're the seed for the generations to come. Their children will be Christians. Their grandchildren would be Christian. The people that they talk to, what I mean is, because they're going to, not that they'd be born that way, but they're going to be instructed in the true ways of the Lord. They're going to preach the gospel to them. I mean, it's so important that this first generation hold fast to Jesus Christ being the Savior. So Hebrews 11, this is where I cut my teeth, Hebrews chapter 11, 32 years ago, learning about faith. In those days, most of us in America, thank God, are not under pressure to reject Christ and go to some other religion. Boy, it is not like that in other countries. I still subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs. It's a magazine I highly recommend. Man, in Muslim countries, you can be beheaded. And, you know, if you convert from being a Muslim to, you know, openly becoming a Christian, they can cut your head off legally. It's part of their law, Sharia law. And other countries, you know, if yes, sir, I have friends here in the United States. They are of East Indian descent. Their parents are still very much Hindu. And if their children, which I've met some of these teenage children and young adults, maybe 20, 21, they become Christian and they become outcasts in their house, just like these Jewish converts to Christianity became outcasts in their house. And it's not well between them and their parents. And their parents love them and they want them to repent and come back to Hinduism. But they're not willing to, forsake Christ. Well, the point is this. This was the race. Let's go over to Hebrews 12, actually, for a moment, talking about the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1. After he goes through listing all of these people that have received a word from God down through history, going all the way back to Abel, that's pretty early, going all the way back to Abel and then Noah and Abraham and Moses and King David and Samson and Jephthah and Barak and on and on and on, and telling how all of them had received a word from God and they had to hold fast to that word of God, no matter that the circumstances looked completely opposite of what they saw. They had to hold fast to what God said. And they saw the word of God brought to fulfillment in their lives. The rain did come in Noah's day. Abraham, he did become very wealthy in cattle and silver and gold, and eventually, where are the Jews still to this day? In that land that God had promised to Abraham all those years ago. Now they're having to fight for it, but it's still, right now it's theirs. On and on and on you could go. Yeah, they had to contend. They had to have faith when all, can I say, hell came against them to push them out of the way. But each one of them had to run their race in their lifetime to see God's word come to pass. So that's why Hebrews 12:1 here says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," that steadfastness, that is endurance, "the race that is set before us." Well, now, in their generation, what was that race, this first century? What was the race set before them? Primarily to remain Christian. No doubt the apostles were preaching to them the same messages that are being preached to us. They had praying in other tongues in that day. They had the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They had fasting. They had all of the same things. But primarily their main mission for their generation was hold fast to being a Christian. And by doing that, they changed the generation that they lived in, and it affected generations to come. Now, the point is, faith is the same in every generation. Let's fast forward to 2012 now. Let's talk about the prayer center, and if you're watching this, you're connected with the prayer center. What is our race? What is the race set forward by God for us? We have a race that we're running right now. It's revival. He told us, he gave Dave a vision about a genuine outpouring, a revival, the kind where, like we see in the book of Acts, where they brought the sick on the cots and they set them in every place, hoping that even just Peter's shadow might fall on them. And what does it say about that revival? How many of them got healed? Every single one of them got healed. And God has called us to go far enough into Him to bring that level of revival to the way Dave says it, to a religious city. But we know that's just the start. Tulsa will be just the start. This is where the fire will begin burning. But I expect a Holy Ghost wind to scatter the fires of revival around this world, don't you? Yeah. This year when they were showing those Santa Ana winds, I think it's Santa Ana winds out in California, man, they come roaring down the mountain almost 100 miles an hour. And these poor firefighters were trying to put out these fires. And that wind would come and the embers, I mean, there was no stopping that. I don't care what you do. Those embers, they go landing on those buildings and they're going to catch fire. And I said, that's revival right there. That's exactly what's going to happen. I mean, the Holy Ghost is going to blow on that flame and the embers are going to go everywhere, and don't give up on God yet. I'm telling you, there is a harvest, there is a revival coming, and I'm excited to be alive to see it. I'm excited for our generation. But we have got to run the race in our generation. That's what it says here. Let us run with patience. Oh, that's a word everybody loves, you know, patience. Aaron says, patience is highly overrated. Aaron's my oldest daughter. She doesn't say it so much now, but when she was younger, you know, patience is highly overrated. No, it's not. You have need of patience, he says here. The race that is set before us. And then looking unto Jesus, nobody suffered more than him. He had the hardest race of all. His was the most difficult, spiritually, mentally, physically. His was the most difficult of all. Now, in the course of running your race, have you learned yet the enemy is going to throw some obstacles in your path? Now, there's Mark 4. We have received our word from God. What is our word? You know, the sower sows the word. Well, prayer center, do we know what our word is? To endure. Our word is to endure and press towards this revival. Do we know how to get there? Has the Holy Ghost given us any instruction? All of the tools that He's given us, praying in other tongues, fasting, meditation of the Word, obedience to the Holy Ghost, whatever He reveals to you along the way. Well, the enemy's job is to distract you by any means possible. Mark 4 tells you exactly how he does it. Persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. That's his arsenal. Any kind of trouble, any kind of ridicule, you know, like my grandson Tyler's back here and got off work and came straight to church. Glory to God, my good man. And he's got godly friends, you know, they talk about the things of God. But he has to be careful, you know, at that age, what are you, 18? 18 years old? You know, peer pressure can be very, very heavy, see? Well, I imagine there's peers at times that he'll say something about, I'm going to go fast a couple of days, and they're going, what? Are you crazy? Have you gone off the beam? Now, he might not even tell him he's going to do it. I'm trying to just make a point. The enemy's job is to interfere with Tyler or Butch or, I have trouble with name, Fred or Daisy. Hi. Anybody who sets their mind to run this race, the enemy's job, he doesn't care what stops you as long as he does stop you. See, and that's, I didn't get it for years when it says the sin that does so easily beset us. In the context of the letter, it only means one thing. It's not talking about running, getting drunk at the bar. It's not talking about that. What is the sin? What is the thing he's trying to keep these people from doing? Quitting. Rejecting Christ and going back to the law of Moses. In our case, it would be, that's it. I'm not contending for revival anymore. I'm not fasting anymore. I'm not praying anymore. Let me have some more of those grace books. I need to find out I'm okay. I don't need to pray. I don't need to fast. I don't need to do anything. I'm perfect already. Let me go that route. Yeah, that'll bring revival. All that'll do is coddle your flesh and hopefully babysit you into heaven as long as you don't reject Jesus himself. That's not the path. That's not the path of mortification. That's not the path of putting the flesh under your feet. I love all these shouting messages. Go back to Hebrews 11:1 now for a minute. So, let's talk about faith for a minute. Right? We're talking about corporate faith right now. I'm talking about all of us together when it comes to our contending, or let's say running our race, the prayer center race. Can I say it that way? That might be the title, Running the Prayer Center Race. I don't know. But I want to finish my course. I want to, when I get to heaven, I don't want him to say to me, okay, Gary, why didn't you do your part? See, I know Daisy has done her part. I've watched Daisy over the years. Now I can say this, she wouldn't say it. When we first started coming to this church in those days, she was doing a minimum of 2 40-day water fasts a year. It might have been more than that, but I know there was at least 2. This little Baptist brain boy had never heard of anything like that in my life. The only fasting I ever heard of was you avoid the Snickers bar after lunch. You know, that was my, and even that kind of died with the apostles. I wasn't even sure about that. I remember Dave teasing her one time. She'd go on these, you know, 40-day water fasts. You know, if you start that at the end of January, say the last week in January, you know, you're thinking to yourself, 40 days, okay, I'll eat again in March. Something in me goes, what? So Dave would tease her and he'd say, now Daisy, if God ever sends you to a foreign country where it's illegal to preach Christ and you're passing out tracts on the corner and they arrest you and they put you in jail and they threaten you and they say, unless you reject Jesus, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. Yeah, try not to laugh. You know, I want to do my part. That's what running our race is. And I got to be honest with you, the devil is good at what he does. Have you found out it's easy to get distracted? To get so busy? Not necessarily, it can be bad things in your life, you know, flat tires, all kinds of problems, I don't know what all. It can be good things too. As a minister, I have to be careful not to give, can I just say it plain? I have to be careful not to give too much time to you. I have to be careful about that. I mean, I'm laying down my life for the gospel to a certain extent. But the easiest thing for me to do would just be to make myself so available that I'm always talking about God and never have any time to spend with God. And if I do that, I'm not going to finish my race. I'm not going to do my part to contend for this revival. I have to have time to go pray. I have to have time to meditate the Word of God. So this contending in a corporate sense is all of us individually doing our part as a part of the corporate unit. Did that come out okay? Did you understand that? But now let's talk about individual faith, because I'm telling you right now, he will attack your body. I went through a little war myself this summer. How many of you saw my pictures of my face? You know? Now, thank God I do believe in medicine. I thank God for doctors. I thank God for anything that God put in the earth to help us. You know? But I also believe in the divine healing power of God. Sometimes it's difficult to endure, you know, to run that race. I mean, pain is pain, and it gets hard to deal with it. You get tired. It's good to have friends that'll encourage you and help you and get you back to confessing the Word. But I had, during those periods of time, you've got to operate in faith even while you're, let's say it this way, whatever little, I don't want to say little, whatever individual battles he throws against you, those are intended to separate you from the corporate battle. Oh, that was real good right there. Did you get that? Did you get that? One more, I'll try. Whatever individual battle he throws against you, what he's hoping is that will remove you from your part in the corporate battle, the overall vision that we're here for. See? I think about, Hebrews 11:1. You're going to have to overcome him in your individual battle, as we all overcome him in the corporate battle. So if he attacks you physically, which I've had my share of those, and you have too, or financially, you know, you could be going along just fine and all of a sudden go to work one day like a hostess now. You got 18,000 people out of work. You know, everything was going along fine. I mean, they interviewed this one guy that's been with them almost 30 years, you know. And, man, that's a blow, okay? Well, what is faith, though? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith, what I'm trying to tell you is the faith for your individual battle is the same faith that we're using for the corporate battle. You overcome the devil on the individual attacks the same way we're all going to overcome him on the corporate vision. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I was thinking today about we're not going to turn to it, but the woman with the issue of blood. How many of you heard that story? This woman had an issue of blood, went to the doctors, and she just kept getting worse and worse, you know. And what's amazing to me about her faith, Matthew chapter 9, somebody found it for me. Thank you, dear. Matthew 9:20. Let's just look at it real quick. Here we go. Matthew 9:20. Says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Everyone say out loud, 12 years. Say, more than a decade. Okay, that's a long time. That's tough. She came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. Now, this faith that this woman had, the reason this one came to me, is a little different from all of those in Hebrews 11. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Noah had a specific word from God. Abraham had several specific words from God. Moses had specific words from God. That kind of faith is the kind that changes generations, okay? I'm saying to you, Dave Roberson had a word from God. He's had an instruction from God. Here's what I want you to do, and I want you to gather some people to help do it. We're a part of that vision. That is a generation-changing word. The difference is, this woman, as far as I can tell, she did not receive a word like that from God. In another account of this gospel, I don't know if it's Mark or Luke or one of them, it says when she heard of Jesus, she just heard about him. Somebody else told her about Jesus and what was going on. She thought about it and came to the conclusion herself. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. What I'm trying to get to you is this. There are promises to everybody, and then there are specific instructions to you. You understand? When it says, by his stripes ye were healed, that is a promise to everybody. You don't have to have a rhema word, a personal word from God, that healing belongs to you. If that was the case, and there are people that actually teach this, see, if that was the case, you'd have to have a rhema word from God that you're one of them to be saved. Well, maybe I'm not one to be saved. How would I know? You know, there's whole denominations that teach that, predestination. And they say you have to hear from God whether you're one to be saved, and if you don't ever hear from him, you're going to hell whether you accept Jesus or not. Yeah. That made Tyler's eyebrows go up. Why? Yeah. I've dealt with them and tried to help them, but anyway. That's not true. My Bible says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that right? Whosoever. Thank God I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. You can call upon him today and be saved. I don't care who you are and what they've told you otherwise. You can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Well, the same thing when it comes to healing. See, if it wasn't God's will to heal them all, Jesus said, he plainly said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I have done my homework. I have gone through and on purpose. Now, he didn't go through and heal everybody carte blanche. What I mean is that not everybody necessarily in town got healed. But every person that ever asked him to be healed, every person that ever came to him to be healed, every single one was healed without exception. What does that tell you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is the Father's will for you? The Father's will is that you be healed. Amen? All right, and that's for you. But you're going to have to exercise faith, the same kind of faith from Hebrews 11. Go back over to Hebrews 11. The same kind of faith that's shown right here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. While you are contending for your healing, the only real evidence you have a lot of times is, what did God say? Do I have his word on it? Just like these first century Christians, they had his words about salvation, and God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But yet, if they was to go by their circumstances at the time, it looked the exact opposite to that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Some of you know, and some of you may not know, that I went through a pretty serious bout this summer with skin cancer. Come to find out, it was something that had been dormant under my skin for about 18 years. But through a series, if you want to hear about it, the message is called All Healing is from God. It's at my website, and it's at Dave's website in the weekly services. All Healing is from God. Show pictures and everything. But it got pretty ugly. It got pretty bad. God, through a series of events, showed me the plan. I knew exactly what to do. This was a combination of obedience to use certain medicines and hold fast my confession for 6 weeks. The treatment itself tells you it's a 6-week treatment. It also tells you in the instructions that the circumstances get so bad that many people can't endure the treatment because it got bad. I'm telling you, Tyler saw me. He's over there shaking his head. He knows what, I mean, it got real bad. I mean, right in the worst of it, I had all this scabby looking stuff on my, which side? I don't know. Anyway, this side, I think. All this scabby looking stuff on my face. The scab surrounded my eye. Completely encircled my eye. It weeped all the time. I'd have to talk and hold a cloth in here, dab a cloth to my eye. Plus it made you nauseous all the time. I felt like I had the flu. I never dropped below 101 degrees for 6 weeks. makes you just icky. Anyone ever feel icky? My mother, who got me started on this thing, she was going, "Are you sure you're okay?" And I said, "Mom, this is exactly what the treatment said would happen. This is exactly what it says. Let's finish." She says, "I think you better go see the doctor." And I said, "It's doing exactly what it says was going to happen. Let's hold fast till the end of the 6 weeks. If I'm not healed, then I'll go see a doctor. But in the meantime, it seems to me like it's working." Dab, dab, dab with a cloth, you know. But I had to hold fast. It just reminded me, I've been through so many of these faith things over the years, whether it was finances, whether it was our children, whether it was other things. Faith never changes. Your faith is the substance of the thing you're hoping for. You only get to operate in faith while you're standing for that. Listen, once the healing comes, you're not in faith anymore. Now you actually have it. But while you're standing, from the time you pray till the time it's here, that's what faith is for. That's the time. Well, how do you know you have it? Well, my faith is my substance. Well, the world doesn't like that. I want to be able to touch it. Well, you're living by sight. We're supposed to live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God's Word says. So you can have, there are promises, general overall promises that are to the body of Christ. Just like that woman with the issue of blood, you don't have to have God come with an angel and bring you a message from heaven saying, "Yes, you are the chosen healed one." No, that promise is to everybody. And just like that woman with the issue of blood, you can exercise faith in the promises. You can receive your healing for yourself. When it comes to finances in this economy, I'm telling you the safest place to be is a Christian. Listen, your God knows this economy. He is the smart one. He knows exactly where you live. He knows you need a job. He knows you need a car. Trust me, he is smarter in if he has dirt under his fingernail, that is smarter than all the economists of the world, which he doesn't have any dirt because there's no darkness in him. But anyway, are you getting the point? You say, "Oh, I need a job. It's such a big prayer." And he's gone. It's not such a big thing for you to have a job. I think he has a plan for your life. How would you find that plan? Does anybody have any idea? If you didn't know God's plan for your life, does anybody have a clue from this church how you might find that plan? Pray in tongues is an excellent answer. Give this man an A+ right here on the second row. Dave was saying it again today. He says, so God gives us a system where God is going to offer up the prayer through you. And then it's like he's going to run around to the other side and God is going to answer the prayer for you. And they still won't pray. He says, do you need a silver platter on your silver platter? What does God have to do? He has made it so simple. That's why people just worry and fret and they get together and talk about their mountains and, "Oh, my mountain is bigger than your mountain." And no, let me tell you about my mountain. All the time talking about the mountains. Instead of just go pray. Quit trying to figure it out. Just go pray it out. The answer will become apparent. And just follow his instructions. And sometimes those instructions may seem like they have nothing to do with the current issue. I never will forget the time there was a guy praying and he had a real financial need, you know. And as he would pray, the instruction came, "Go to Waffle House." What? No, I need a job. Turn that up. Go to Waffle House. I got craving for waffles. Winds up going to Waffle House. There's only one available, you know, those are small. There's only one available seat. Asks if he can sit down across from this guy. The end result, I don't remember all the details now, it's too long ago, but the end result, that guy was in a position of looking to hire somebody. This guy needed a job. All he had to do was go to the Waffle House and do what God said, sit down there. Before he got through with breakfast, he had a job. Just pray it out. Follow his instructions. Do whatever he says. That is your part in the corporate anointing. See, that when he throws anything against you, dear Lord, don't let that separate you from the corporate vision. You overcome him with the same faith in the individual attacks that we're going to overcome him with in the overall message. And it's doing those same things. doing those same things. Now, right in the midst of it, always look at, don't ever forget verse 6. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 6 just for a moment. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That first statement, without faith it's impossible to please Him. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's two ways that is. You can hear faith. You can get all kinds of faith by hearing the Word, this Bible, the Word of God preached. You can get all kinds of faith. How do you know there's a heaven? Well, the Bible tells me so. How do you know there's a hell? The Bible tells me so. Gary, how do you know we're saved? We're not so sure you're saved. I know I'm saved. The Bible tells me so. I know I'm saved. See? That's the primary way faith comes. But I'll tell you this, on your running your race, you're part of the overall race, you're part of the prayer center race, you're going to have to hear from God. You can't pattern yourself really after what Sue and I do, after what Daisy does, after what Dave does, other than the overall things of prayer and fasting and like that. But who knows what you're called to be? I don't know what your calling is. I don't know what your race is. Let's say it that way. But He knows exactly what it is, see? So, when it says here, without faith it's impossible to please Him, this, I always go back to this. Well, I don't know what to do. Oh, good. I come to the prayer center. Gary, I have a big problem. Pastor Dave, I have a problem. What's your problem? I don't know what God wants. I can't hear God. I don't know what He wants me to do. All right, here's what we want you to do. We want you to sit here. We'll dust off a nice chair for you. Here's a nice chair. Come and pray as much as you can. Can you pray in tongues? Yes, I can pray in tongues. Okay, sit right here. We want you to pray, because what's happening there, you're allowing God to make intercession, pray His perfect will. You don't know what His plan is. He knows what His plan is. He'll pray it for you as you sit and pray in other tongues. So a few months go by, and all of a sudden they come, I got a bigger problem than I had before. Well, what's your problem now? I heard God. And you're not going to believe what He told me to do. And I'm going, probably I will. He's going to talk to you like He's God. You know, He talks to me like I have money and stuff. You know, He talks to you like all things are possible. What He says to you is probably going to require Him to get it done. You forget that part. See, they couldn't possess the land without Him. They could not. That was a big mistake they made, you know. We be not able to possess the land. In their own strength, that's true. He wasn't calling them to do it in their own strength. He says, I will be with you. I will send my angel before you. I will drive your adversaries out. And you think He's changed today? No. That instruction you heard from Him is going to sound bigger than you. But He's not going to send you without Him. He's just calling you to obey the parts that he needs you to obey. Go to the Waffle House. As simple, you know, with Sue and I. Give everything away free. What? What? Nobody does that. At the time we got that instruction, nobody that I knew of, nobody was doing that. And we needed money worse than you, well, as bad as you need money. Money was staying away in great abundance, I'm telling you. And my mind was going, okay, we can sell our tapes. You know, if I become full time, we can receive an offering. We can this and that and this and that. And God says, well, don't sell nothing. What? Yeah, don't take up any offerings either. What? Boy, sounded crazy. Sounded impossible. But God wasn't sending us without Him. He was just needing our obedience on this end so He could accomplish His purpose from His end. Ooh, that was good too right there. But that's what faith is. So when it says here, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. See, I didn't please Him when He first called me to go full time. I'll just tell you right now, I didn't please Him. I can take you to the mile marker 69 and on Interstate 40 in Arkansas. The Lamar exit. If you get off there, you go to somewhere called Lamar. Just as I was going by that exit, God spoke to me as clearly as you're hearing me right now. I've been driving trucks for about 6 years, I think it was, and He said to me, He said, this is your last trip as a truck driver. When you finish this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He will not require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. Gary, did you hear him? As clear as you just heard that. Gary, did you obey him? No, I didn't obey him. How in the world are we going to pay our bills? No, I didn't obey that. Are you crazy? I used logic to talk myself out of it, you know. I mean, that was in February when he told me to do that. And I did not obey him. I did not please him. I had his word. I received his instruction. But I didn't mix faith with it. That's what, somewhere in here, in this Hebrews, he says, they didn't mix faith with the words that they heard. Well, I did exactly the same thing. I heard him. I knew what he said. He didn't stutter. Now, I mean, I can still repeat it all these years later. Hey, when you really get a word, and I'm going to say it again, because if I don't, people always run off in the ditch. Do not quit your job to live by faith based on an I felt led. Your life is more important to him than, quote, I felt led. He has a voice. You have ears to hear him. He says, my sheep hear my voice. It's not an I felt led thing. No. You pray until you hear him, till you know for sure you heard him. Okay? To me, that voice was so audible, if you'd have been in the truck, you might have heard it. You probably wouldn't have, but to me it was that real, is what I'm saying. Okay? Now, I didn't obey him. Did I please him? No. Here's the God of the universe saying, Gary, I want you full time in my service. And I'm going, no. Now, I didn't ask. See, I look back on it now. I mean, he loves me anyway, okay? He forgave me. He, you know, months. I didn't obey him for till December of later on, and that was after the devil nearly killed me. But anyway, I didn't obey him. Looking back on it now, I did not ask these questions, but these really are, all of these went through me in a millisecond is why I said no, or why I chose not to do it. What if he'd have set up an interview like this? Now, this didn't really happen, but it's like the God of the universe. He says, this is your last trip as a truck driver. Give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He won't require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. Now, I didn't really do this, but it's as if I said, yes, Lord of the universe, I have heard your gracious invitation for employment. I do have a few questions. Will I get vacation time? Is there a company car? What about housing? Do I get a housing allowance? What about sick pay? On and on and on. All of those kind of logical things went through me in a millisecond to where I said, no. I didn't say it. I said it by not obeying. I just didn't obey him. Now, so did I please him that day? No, I did not please him. Does that mean he was done with me? Absolutely not. Hey, I hate to tell you all this, neither my children nor my grandchildren have always instantly obeyed me. I know that's hard for you to believe just looking at Tyler. You'd think he always perfectly obeyed. But even Tyler, once in a while. Does that mean, well, that's it for you, you know, grandson of mine, get out of here. Is that the way it works? No, that's not the way a family is. You know better than that. God kept, you know, for the next, all those months from February to December, I kept praying. I kept driving the trucks. I didn't do what he told me. He kept loving on me. He kept teaching me. Now that needing, I mean, it never left me what he said. And I kept asking, I did ask him questions. How will we eat? Silence. How will we pay our bills? Silence. All of those kind of questions. That's when I learned there's no point asking him about step two till you have already obeyed step one. See, and that's the faith of Abraham. It says God called him to go, to leave everything he knew, his hometown, his home country, all of his prospects, everything. Leave that and go into a land that I shall show you. And I found it to be very much that way. You have to leave when he tells you. Go where he tells you. How will you know when you get there? He'll tell you. How do you function when you get there? He'll tell you. That's the journey that you're on. But it's wonderful. So I didn't obey him that day. I didn't please him that day, but I did later. Now, again, in my case, I had to get so far out there that the devil nearly killed me. And I don't have time to go through all that testimony again. But the devil really did almost kill me. I woke up in the hospital and I had an amazing new revelation. See, I had never told Sue what he had said to me in the trucks. I had never told her. Here I am in this little hospital over in Ozark, Arkansas. Sue, they called Sue and she came. I told her I went ahead and told her then, you know, what the Lord had said to me way back there in February. Said, did he call me full time? And I haven't obeyed him. I said, I think the devil though is about to kill me. I came to this astounding new revelation. I said, Sue, I really think it'd be in our best interest for me to obey God. And she says, well, you better obey God. If you'd have told me about it, you'd have been obeying him before this. Why do you think I didn't tell her? I knew that. Tim Stemple says, delayed obedience is still disobedience. But I have learned, yes, but delayed obedience is better than no obedience at all. He is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the 144 times in a day chance. Don't give up on yourself. He is not going to give up on you. And you overcome him in your individual battle the same way we're overcoming him in the corporate battle. It is by faith that we overcome him. Your faith overcomes the world. Did you get that? In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Yeah. Well, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That's right. When you are standing for the manifestation of whatever it is that you're standing in faith for, the enemy will bring accusation after accusation with a giant magnifying glass, pointing out every little fault, every little failure, every little thing you've done. Even if it's true, one trip to the blood gets rid of all of his ammunition against you. You just say, Father, forgive me for sins intentional and unintentional. Forgive me, Father. Cleanse me afresh by the blood. And now there is no reason why you can't be healed. There's no reason why you can't be blessed. There's no reason why you can't be prospered. There's no reason you can't have your miracle because you have never failed him. Hallelujah. Now, I told you earlier about those months that went by. See, I remember. I know that I did not obey him from February till December of that year. But in heaven, Gary has always perfectly obeyed God. Why? Because I asked forgiveness. I confessed my sin. I asked him to forgive me. And he not only forgave me, it says he cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Meaning, if you go to Gary's file cabinet, you're going to find perfect obedience for Gary every single time. That is the high priestly ministry of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you're perfectly obedient, what blessing is it you can't receive? That's good stuff right there now. That's good stuff. Hallelujah.